be the glory. I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 100. I've entitled the message this morning simply, Give Praise and Thanksgiving. Psalm 100, we'll be looking at the psalm in its entirety, just five verses long. Psalmist writes, Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Father, as we look into Your holy word this morning, we pray that Your Spirit would meet with us. That God, Your Spirit would fill this place with heartfelt adorations of praise and thanksgiving, Lord, to a church full of amens, hallelujahs, and a church full of people who are just thrilled to give You thanks. Thank You for the work You've done in my own heart, Lord, over the night, and thank You for the good work that You're doing in Your people and that You are doing in our midst this morning. I pray that You, by the power of Your Spirit, would cause the sleep to be wiped from our spiritual eyes, that we might see with freshness and newness the glory and the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. Bless Your word. Fill me with Your Spirit that I might speak simply and clearly the truth of Your word for the glory of Your great name and for the welfare of Your people. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm, as you can look down in the ledger of your scriptures before you, it says as a heading, inspired heading, a psalm for giving thanks. And this particular psalm serves as a last in a cluster of hymn known as homage psalms, or psalms that are given expressly to honor the greatness of God. This grouping begins with Psalm 93, and it focuses primarily on the awesomeness of God and His universal reign over the earth. This psalm was originally written for worshipers who came to the temple to sing about the Lord and His covenant relationship with His people, Israel. And while this psalm has God's unique relationship with Israel in the immediate context, I would submit it as a psalm for all of God's people. For everyone who has entered a covenant with Him through repentant faith in Messiah Jesus. This psalm is a summons of worshipful praise and thanksgiving to God who rules over all things despite appearances to the contrary. This psalm before us is revealed in three parts. Verse 1, the proclamation of thanksgiving. Verses 2 through 4, the practice of thanksgiving, what it looks like. And finally in verse 5, the purposes of thanksgiving. So let's begin our message by looking at the proclamation of thanksgiving. This psalm opens with a declaration, or if you will, a proclamation for all the earth to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. This is a call by God Himself to offer full-throated praise. Shouts of joy, and I mean shouts of joy to God from a heart that is full of His goodness and His grace. Beloved, a heart that has been immersed and saturated by the love and faithfulness of God cannot help but give thanks to God, to be bursting at the seams with joyful gratitude. The single Hebrew word, it's just one Hebrew word that's translated make a joyful noise, is immensely strong. There's nothing polite or moderate about its call to loud praise and singing. I know in our Western culture we don't tend to do it too much, but this is a shout of praise to God. The same word is used in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 10, and you who've taught Sunday school can remember the story, and you probably had the kids participate in it. But we read in Scripture in Joshua chapter 6 that the children of Israel marched around the city of Jericho. And on that final seventh time around, God instructed the people, not only was the priest to blow the ram's horns, but the people were to do what? Shout to the Lord. It was a cry, a shout of victory. And at the moment the people did that, the walls came down. It was a cry of victory. Beloved, God wants us to shout for joy, to sing passionately, purposefully, victoriously, joyfully, with thanksgiving to His holy name. So let me ask you this morning, how's your singing to God? How are your shouts of joy in God? Honest, joyful praise to God should be the anthem of the redeemed. Psalm 33:1 says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous." It is fitting, or it is proper for the upright, those who've been made righteous, to praise Him. David goes on to say in Psalm 32, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Believer, shouts, proclamations of joy and confidence in God should be our continual boast. Psalm 95, 1 and 2. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." Folks, as God's Spirit moves in our hearts during the preaching of His Word, through a song or through quiet reflection and prayer, God's people should be quick to make a joyful shout to the Lord, a joyful noise. Don't be afraid to say amen in His church or amen in your home, because God is worthy. He inhabits the praises of His people. Beloved, public and private worship should be the continual refrain of our lips. Not shallow lip service, but full-throated praise. Psalm 96, 2-4. "Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the people, for the Lord, for great is the Lord, and He is to be greatly praised." Our salvation and God's personal acts of deliverance and His favor, literally He has implied His marvelous works toward you, need to be, yea, they must be declared and sang about to everyone. Are you honestly giving praise to God continually? We are imperfect at this, but this is a summons for us to be people of praise toward God. He is worthy. Psalm 107, 1 and 2 proclaims, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble." And every one of you have been delivered by God in various forms. If you are here today and you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, by the power of His Spirit, has quickened your heart, illumined your mind to the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. You have been delivered, saved, rescued from the penalty of your sin, what you deserve, an eternity separated from God in the fires of hell, but God in His grace has delivered you. That is a reason to shout for praise. God has delivered you from sorrow, from heartbreak, from disappointment, and He is still in the process of delivering you. There are so many reasons to give praise to God. Even in times of adversity and difficulty, God can be praised because He has and will continue to redeem us, revive us, and restore us by His power, His presence, and His unfailing promises. And it's for such reasons that joy and thanksgiving can and should be the undercurrent of our Christian experience. In a short letter to the church in Philippi, four chapters long, the Apostle Paul declared on 11 separate occasions while in the context of prison for the recipients of his letter to rejoice in the Lord or to be joyful in the Lord. He wrote in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Earlier he told the Thessalonians to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It doesn't mean that everything that occurs or happens in our life is good, but it means that we are to give thanks through it. We are to rejoice through it. We are to pray through it because God, that is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And because God has promised in Romans 8:28 that He is working all things together for your good. Your eye of faith must be greater than 6 feet in front of you. It has to see to the end of the story. Faith thanks God in the middle of the story when the night is dark, knowing that we will give thanks, that joy will return in the morning. And whether you're in a season of sorrow, adversity, or even perhaps spiritual apathy, cry out to God, sing praise to God, joy follows. Our Lord told His disciples in John 16:33, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Beloved, you need to know that joy and adversity are not mutually exclusive, meaning that they're not separated. Rather, according to the Scriptures, they are two sides of the same coin of God's redeeming work. These two realities will be a present companion with you while you're on your exile here on earth. There will be joy mingled with sorrow continually. But rejoice in the Lord, because faith is the victory. Jesus Christ will rescue you. He will deliver you. He will deliver this world from its present groaning under sin. And we will live in new heavens and a new earth, in which God will wipe away every tear from our eye, every way that the canker worm, the locust, has eaten and sucked out the joy from you in this life. It will be restored. And you need to live right now in that future reality that is coming. There is no dichotomy between pain and pleasure. No division between the two. We can praise God in pleasure and in pain because of His benevolent and immutable character or nature. God does not change. He is faithful, He is loving, and He's good, and He will never cease to be that because that is who He is. God will always act good toward you, and God will always be faithful to you. Lamentations 3:22 through 24, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." As we look at this first verse in this psalm a little closer, the proclamation or declaration to make a joyful noise to the Lord is not reserved for Israel or the believer alone. In fact, it's given to all the earth. The earth and its inhabitants are summoned to praise God, to praise the Lord. This verse subtly claims the world for God. He created it, He sustains it, and He controls it. He is the Lord of the earth, and His creation is commanded to worship Him. Psalm 95, 3 through 6 declares, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hand formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Psalm 97, 1 says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice." Psalm 99, 2 through 3 adds, "The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He." God is good to all people. He is kind to His creation. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 that He causes it to rain, implying His goodness and His mercy, His kind hand of provision. It falls upon the just and the unjust. Folks, as the benevolent master of the universe, He calls on the entire earth to His oratorio of praise. Because of God's position and goodness, the people of the earth are to bow before Him and declare His excellencies. Psalm 98, 4 through 6 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Sing praises to the Lord with trumpets and the sounds of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord." If men applaud and sing praises to human leaders, how much more so should they praise and shout for joy to the King of heaven, to the King of kings, and to the Lord of lords, to the very God of the universe. Friends, God is not a stranger to us or to His creation. He makes His goodness and His authority known throughout the earth. And it would be to mankind's advantage to humble their hearts and lives before the holy God of the universe. Paul told the men at the Areopagus in Acts chapter 16 that God made the world and everything in it. Being Lord of heaven and earth, He gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, so that we should seek after Him. That's Acts 17, 24, 25, and 27. Paul told the Romans, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." Paul then goes on to write, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God," listen to this, "nor give Him thanks. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." That's Romans 1, 19 through 21. The revelation of God through creation should prompt within mankind a sense of God's loftiness and power, as well as a spirit of humility and obeisance in light of His supreme majesty. But unfortunately, Paul reveals that the vast majority of mankind suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Mankind still chants the jeering words of those that stood before Christ at His trial, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! We do not want this man to rule over us." Mankind has sinned against their Creator and have therefore incurred His judgment. Paul goes on to say in Acts 17, "God commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." And He is speaking of Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's people in the Old Testament and those of the New Testament are to be His witnesses, His light bearers to this world, going to the far ends of the earth, declaring the greatness of our King. I find it interesting, my mind's drawn to Psalm 2. These same words are used, the same invitation is used, but differently. He says in Psalm 2, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. This is foretelling of the day in which Christ will come and the nations will oppose themselves against him and his people. He says at the end, in verse 2, he will say, serve the Lord with gladness. In verse 2, he says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And we are to be going to the far ends of the earth as the church, spreading this good news. And beloved, the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. We have sent and we have supported missionaries and are supporting missionaries who are taking the gospel to different parts of the world. But we are to be proclaiming the excellencies of God right here in Rantoul and the surrounding area. We are to be his light bearers, partnering with him in the divine call to joyfully bow down and worship the Lord. This verse in Psalm 100 is a gracious invitation by God to turn to him and be saved. He said something very similar to the prophet Isaiah. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 45:22. God desires that the inhabitants of the earth turn from their sin and reach out to him for his mercy, favor, and forgiveness and salvation. Everyone who turns to God in repentant faith, seeking salvation through the sacrificial death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, will be forgiven and their sins will be taken away. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Through faith in Christ, they will be saved, thus gifted, enabled, and empowered to fulfill the promise of Psalm 100, verse 1, to give praise, to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Paul wrote in Colossians 1, 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As saints of God, folks, we have every reason to offer joyful shouts, spirit-filled amens to the glory of God, because we have been given eternal life through the Son. Moreover, our gratitude and joy should spill over into evangelism. We should be compelling others to joyfully bow their heart to King Jesus. Now in verse 2, the psalmist transitions from the proclamation of thanksgiving to the practice of thanksgiving. The Bible says right here in verses 2 through 4, Psalm 100, the practice of thanksgiving. Listen to what he says. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. As the benevolent King and Lord of the universe, he deserves to be served with gladness and approached with thanksgiving, with singing. No other service is fitting for the author of life and the source of every good thing. Do you know that everything that you experience, every act of goodness, kindness that comes through another or is supernatural in nature, comes from the heart of God toward you? James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Dear saint of God, joy and service should be the hallmark of our Christian experience. We have been redeemed. We have been restored. We have been forgiven. We have been saved, sealed, and sanctified. Moreover, we have been made co-heirs, co-recipients with Christ of the glories of heaven, bequeathed all the rights and the privileges of sonship in God's family. Romans 8, 16 through 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow or joint heirs with Christ. How wonderful is that? Beloved, we are indwelt by God Himself and placed within the sphere of God's gracious and generous dealings. We have every reason to serve or to worship God with real gladness. It's not something you have to conjure up and stir up. God's Spirit does that as you reflect upon the Lord, as you know Him. This phrase before us, serve the Lord, is paralleled by the invitation to come into His presence. The phrase to come into His presence draws upon the illustration of the Old Testament of priests and their daily service to the Lord at the temple. Priests were instrumental in temple service and in regular worship of God's people. And these four words, come into His presence, are given to teach and remind us of that service. And it's all its various aspects of the priesthood. And it's a privileged act of worship to serve the Lord. The priests uniquely serve the Lord, and we bear the priesthood. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, that we can come directly to God in acts of service and in praise. Beloved, worship is service. Every act of worship is an act of service, and every act of service done for the Lord is an act of worship. Christian joyful worship is the first response that we owe God. I would contend that it's one of the first evidences of our conversion. It's one of the ways in which God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Joy is the fruit, Galatians 5:22, of the Spirit. It's the byproduct of a life that is connected to God. A life that is given over to Him in privilege, humble service. And if you're here this morning and you're lacking joy, we need to abide in Christ. You can't make yourself joyful. You can't make yourself loving. There's nothing spiritual that you can do for yourself. These fruits of the Spirit are manifested in your life. You flourish in them as you abide in the Spirit, as you walk in the Spirit, you abide in Christ, and you bear much fruit. By the way, Christian service or worship is not restricted to Sundays or to specific aspects of ministry, just like either the worship leader or the pastor. According to Paul, worship is not a single action or act, but it is a way of life. Worshipful service is to permeate our body, our mind, our whole life. You remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? I appeal, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, one that is holy and acceptable unto God, which is your act of spiritual worship. Folks, God is not interested in unwilling dead sacrifices of the Old Testament. He's interested in living sacrifices. You and I crawling onto the altar of God every day, giving ourselves to Him and to His purposes. Beloved, nothing short of living our life on the altar of God counts as real worship. Folks, there is no distinction or gap between worship and work, between home life and church life. Our lives in its totality are to be given over in trust and service in worship to God. Folks, when we permit a growing chasm to exist between worshiping God and our personal, everyday life, our praise, our joyful noise, our prayers will become stale and sterile. Rather, we are to be a people who intentionally live our lives in the presence of God. Just as the priest would come on a regular basis to offer sacrifices, that is how you're to live your life. As a Levite, that's what you did. As people of the new covenant, we are summoned by our God to live our life in its totality in worship and service to Him. And we are to do it with gladness. Such living, according to the psalmist, produces outbursts of gladness and singing. Beloved, the reality that we have been delivered from the penalty of our sins and that we can have a relationship with God as well as God's people should bring us great delight. It should cause us to well up with gladness and singing. Listen to what Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 51:11. And the ransomed, or the redeemed of the Lord, shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness, and joy and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Again, Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The same principle holds true for us. Our redemption, our restoration, and our future blessings should cause us to break forth into joy and singing. Folks, if you're sitting here thinking, I know all that, I know it all, I get it. Perhaps you're sitting there. Theologically, you understand this. But yet you still lack joy. You lack praise. You might come to church not out of a sense of joy and gladness, but out of a sense of duty and responsibility and expectation that I'll get a phone call if I don't come often enough. I'll get a letter. My parents, my children will ask me what's going on. But it's not out of a sense of true joy. Perhaps could it be that you have yet to taste of the goodness of God in Christ Jesus? That you, like the Pharisees, have come to understand theological truths, but has yet to permeate your heart? You have yet to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Or perhaps it's simply because you have greater loves outside of Christ. There's something that you prize, something that you cherish more than Christ Jesus. You have put your joy in something else that's fleeting, and you're spending your life chasing it rather than resting in who you are in Christ Jesus. Christian, we should be thrilled about our salvation, and we should be consumed with thanksgiving. And when we recognize, no one lives in that perpetual state. Read the Psalms. David's joy is up here, then it's down here. It's up here, and it's down here. But the reality is, when we recognize that thankfulness, that we're not joyful in Christ. Spiritually, we're lethargic. Ask God to restore that. Ask God to clear the sleep from your spiritual eyes that you can behold Him afresh and anew. Our joy and our delight in Him should spill over, folks, into every area of our life. So let me ask you today, believer, how's your praise? How's your singing? How's your living? Is there something keeping you from living a worshipful life of praise, an authentic life of thanksgiving? Perhaps you have permitted division to exist between personal life and the worship of God, between what you believe and how you live, or, as I've noted already, possibly you have yet to taste of the goodness of the Lord. Friend, is the King of the earth King of your life? Is He Lord of your joys, your hopes, your dreams, your desires? Real gratitude and gladness will be absent as long as you sit on the throne of your life, making all the decisions for yourself. Joy and peace come through surrender to the person of joy and peace. It comes through giving God your body and your life. Looking back to the text, the psalmist goes on to say in verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. What's interesting about this text, and I can't go into it, I don't have the time, but the way that the structure of the psalm is how it's structured is that verse 3 is central to the understanding of the text. There's a specific word for how it's laid out, and I don't recall what the word is. But it stresses the structure of the text, and the emphasis rests here on verse 3 and primarily on knowing the Lord, that He is God. Beloved, our worship must be intelligent and rooted in truth. To know God, to know the Lord, that He is God, implies intimacy. It gives the word picture of having firm footing. Beloved, knowing is the prerequisite for praise. Intimately knowing God and who He is to us is the foundation of praise. We must know by revelation and experience that the Lord is God. To know the Lord is to acknowledge Him, to confess Him, and to abide in Him as your true and only God. It implies much more than intellectual acknowledgement. To know is not merely to assent to the fact that God, that the Lord is God, but rather it is a command that requires a whole life affirmation that stems from complete devotion or allegiance to God and the worship of Christ as our Lord and Master. To know God is to give allegiance, to give ourselves over fully to God as the primary knowledge or experience of life. As the prophet Hosea says, let us press on to know the Lord, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And what's sad in contemporary Christendom is the fact that seeking the Lord has been rendered merely to an evangelistic appeal. Seek the Lord is your primary aim of life, beloved. Even though you have found Him by God's favor and grace, your mind's illumined, you have come to know who Jesus is, you are to press on to know Him better. Let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are to press on, seek the Lord, knowing Him. And this title, Lord, Yahweh, is God's personal and covenantal name. It's who He is. It's how He revealed Himself to the patriarchs and to the nation of Israel. His name is rich in meaning, and it's characterized by His words and His works and His unfailing love. Israel's personal God is the God of the universe, and this is why He declares, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Friends, the foundation of worshipful living is knowing that God exists as well as the nature of His being. It's not merely believing that there is a God, but believing and receiving who this God is. The God of the Scriptures is the only God, and it is before Him alone that we live, move, and have our being. He is the sovereign King, the owner, the creator of the universe to whom we will give an account, Hebrews 4:13. We must know theologically and relationally that this is the God we serve. To know Him is to be the aim of our life. He made us, and we exist for Him. This phrase, He made us, does not merely refer to the act of creation, that He made you and formed you. That is true. God certainly made all mankind. It refers to the creation and formation of the nation of Israel, or that He made Israel His special covenantal people. The same holds true for us as His new covenant people. We have been grafted into God's pleasure and promises with Israel. Psalm 149:2 says, let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. The psalmist is saying in our passage that the Lord is God and He made us His people. He formed our nation, and therefore we are His. That's Isaiah 43:1 declares, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. This unique and tiny nation was created and personally cared for by God for His own purposes. And because of His covenantal relationship to them, God treats them, He treats the nation of Israel with tender compassion, just as a shepherd cares for sheep. The psalmist says, we are His, the sheep of His pasture. The imagery of God being a shepherd to His people, it permeates the psalms. Psalm 78, Psalm 79, just to note a couple. And David, Israel's shepherd king, wrote this, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. God even carries the same imagery of shepherd sheep into the New Testament. What does Jesus say in John chapter 10? I am the door of the sheep. And the shepherd would stand, he would corral the end of it, the animals, and he would stand as that door that would permit entrance and exit. He said, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out. He will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. God's people of both covenants, Israel and the church, are linked through faith in Messiah Jesus. Therefore, both are God's unique possession and are given a special position of blessing. All who turn to God in faith, trusting Him alone for salvation, are the sheep of His pasture. And it's for such reason that we can be full of shouts and praise and thanksgiving to God. As a sheep, we are cared for and watched over by the shepherd and overseer, bishop of our souls. Beloved, no matter our present circumstances, the Lord, the Savior shepherd, will tend His sheep, His church, with His gentle hand and His protective staff, just as David wrote in Psalm 23. Moving on to verse 4. The text says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. The simplicity of this invitation tends to conceal the depths of its meaning. We are being encouraged to approach the holy God of the universe and with thanksgiving and adoration. In light of everything the psalmist has written up to this point, the only appropriate response is jubilant thanksgiving to God. While it's true that we must approach God with reverence and sobriety, it is equally true that we are being called to come before Him with deep, heartfelt, worshipful exaltation. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, we can enter the Holy of Holies, the very presence, the very throne room of God by a new and living way, not through the blood of animal sacrifices, but through the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could come into the Holy of Holies. And that only on the year, that only on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, once a year. Moreover, the people could only come into the temple gates and courts. Only priests were permitted to go farther. However, now we are invited into God's very presence, into the Holy of Holies, because of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, the author of Hebrews encourages us to come confidently draw near to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. For the believer, the king's throne is not an unapproachable place of judgment. It is a throne of mercy and grace. Beloved, we are welcomed. Do you recognize today that you are wanted at God's throne of grace? God enjoys being with you so much so that He has indwelt you. And He continually beckons you to come to Him to receive mercy and grace in your time of need. And there is an abundant supply, and God will never run out of what you need to live for Him. Folks, this is great cause for praise and thanksgiving. This is what practicing thanksgiving looks like. It involves a lifestyle of worship, of service to God, submission to the knowledge of who God is and who we are, being His unique possession, His sheep. And it entails public and private acts of praise. This takes us to our final point, and I'll be quick. The psalmist provides the backdrop for the purpose of praise. And this is because God is unceasingly good, loving, and faithful. The purpose of thanksgiving. Verse says, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Praise and thanksgiving is fitting because God is full of goodness, love, and faithfulness. That's who He is. He can't be anything else. Not to say that's the sum total of His perfections, but that's how He wants us to understand understand Him as our shepherd. This is not primarily something He does, but who He is. It's His very nature. Beloved, the psalmist was revealing to us the surest foundation and the greatest catalyst for praise in your life is because the Lord is good to you, and He has promised to be kind to you, to love you, and to be faithful or loyal to you until forever He brings you into His presence, and He's promised that for every generation of His people. Beloved, I want you to understand the reason why a lot of us don't praise and why I was squandering yesterday in self-pity and in concern and worry is because I didn't think God was really that good. It's the same reason why you don't praise Him. Because at times you think that He has done you wrong. He has taken this from you. He has given this to you. Whatever it might be, and we don't tend to think that God is good, but you need to understand today with absolute resolve of heart to believe and trust the promise of Scripture that God is good and He is faithful, He is just, He is loving, and He will never fail you. Every action of the Lord and every circumstance He permits is saturated with goodness, love, and faithfulness to you. He will not and He cannot act toward you as His covenant partner, as a member of His beloved family any other way. He has pledged Himself to you and He cannot lie, nor will He renege on His promises. Christian, every season of life, and let me stress that, every season of your life is orchestrated by the kind favor of God toward you. Times of plenty, times of pain, times of pleasure, times of loss, times of weakness, times of confusion, times of acceptance, times of rejection, times of sorrow, times of discouragement, and times of happiness have all been, as the hymnist writes, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Remember that hymn by Francis Havergal? Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Sing the chorus with me. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. And it's for this very reason that David goes on to say in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Because of our union of God, Christ, through Christ, we can join with Paul in saying that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Beloved, God pours out His goodness, His love, and His faithfulness upon us day after day after day. God cannot do you anything but good. The events of each day, whether mundane or life-altering, tells of the goodness of God, and they further His sovereign purposes to magnify His name in your life and to serve for your ultimate good, and you have to trust and believe that. As His children, through the gospel of Christ, we are guarded and preserved by His unfailing love. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Folks, from generation to generation, the Lord can be trusted. As our fathers found our Lord faithful, the patriarchs, so will your posterity of faith find Him faithful. God never forsakes or fails His own. He tends His sheep faithfully all the way to glory. Beloved, our hearts should leap for joy and thanksgiving as we bow before the one who has never broken a promise. He has never altered his good purposes or changed his character. Our God will never leave us nor forsake us. Beloved of the Lord, sheep of his pasture, I want to encourage you this morning to rest in our Lord, rejoice in our Lord, to reflect upon our Lord, and give abounding thanksgiving to the God of our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory because all glory belongs to you. We exist for you. We are your people. And so, Father, we give you glory. Give you praise. Would you help us today to trust and rest in the good news of Christ Jesus? That for those who trust in your unfailing love in Christ, in his atoning work, his death and resurrection, that you will wipe every tear from our eyes. And that, Lord, sorrow will one day be completely put away, and the frustrations of sin, the disappointment in this life, Lord, will all be put away. And we will rejoice an endless day in your presence with pure joy, because that's who you are. And we will be fully made in your likeness. We'll be glorified. For in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. O Lord, help us to be thankful to you, to be full of praise. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.